Amen. Praise God. If you have a Bible, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 14. 2 Samuel chapter 14, we'll begin reading about verse number 21. 2 Samuel 14, 21. We're glad you come tonight. Hope the Lord gives you a blessing from coming this way. Amen. It's been a good day. The Lord has been good to us. 2 Samuel chapter 14. It's been 5 years since David and his boy has seen one another. David did not let his boy see his face for 5 years. David was out of touch with his own children. He got out of touch with his own children. That's why Ammon raped Tamar, because he did not see what was coming. And if you hang around your children, you begin to know them, you can see before they ever get into sin, you'll see it coming. And you can warn them that what's coming. And David was out of touch, and so Joab devised a plan to get Absalom back in David's life. But David half-heartedly forgave this boy and sent him down to his house rather than let him see his face. And Absalom wanted to meet with his dad. So we'll pick it up in verse number 21. And the king said unto Joab, "Behold, now I have done this thing. Go therefore, bring the young man Absalom again." And Joab fell to the ground on his face and bowed himself and thanked the king. And Joab said, "Today thy servant knoweth that I have found grace in thy sight, my lord, O king. And the king hath fulfilled the request of his servant." By the way, Joab was one of David's mighty men. He was captain of David's army. He was David's right-hand man. I want to give you a little something here. But when David recorded his mighty men and their deeds in the Word of God, he did not record Joab. And the reason he did not record Joab is because Joab served out of duty and not love. There are a lot of people that serve God out of duty, and they teach Sunday school just because it's their duty, or they do clerk work because it's their duty, or they do treasure work because it's their duty, or they do it. And God knows tonight why you serve Him. And if you don't serve Him out of love, by the way, you won't get listed over yonder in glory as one of God's choicest servants. God knows tonight if you serve Him out of love. Paul said, "The love of Christ constraineth me." And brother, I tell you, you ought to serve God because you love Him tonight, and not out of duty. You ought to be here tonight because you love Him with all your heart, not because there's another service and you had to come and it's the same old thing. You ought to serve Him because you love Him. Amen. So verse number 23. So Joab arose and went to Geshur. Geshur is where the Bedouins were. It's where David got involved with a woman and had Absalom. Absalom was born of that Geshur, that Bedouin blood. And of course, he's going to come back to haunt David. Notice he went down to Geshur to get him and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And the king said, "Let him turn his own house and let him not see my face." Notice that. He said, "Let him not see my face." I want you to circle these words every time you see them. My face. Let him not see my face. Your children ought to see your face. They ought to see your tears. They ought to see your sorrows. They ought to see your hurt. Your children ought to be able to read your face. David wept and wept and wept after Solomon was killed, and he went to the cemetery, but he didn't let him see him weep while he's alive. Let your children see you weep. Weep, brother. I mean, cry tears of joy. Cry tears of grief. Let your children see that you're human, brother. And David did not let this boy see his face. It's important. That's an important part here. Notice this. He said, "Not to see my face." So Absalom returned to his own house and saw not the king's face. There it is again. Circle it. He saw not the king's face. You see, David never took this boy into intimacy. Intimacy. He never got close to him. There are a lot of children that never get close to their parents. They never get close to their parents. They never feel their parents' love. They never know what their parents is thinking. And I feel sorry for these parents who all they got is money, fine cars and fine Cadillacs, and they miss the most important thing in all the world, and that's the relationship with their children. So foolish. I'm a pastor, and I see it so many times. Parents won't get a will. They won't tell their children who they want to preach their funeral, where they're going to bury them. They won't get a will. They won't do what's right. And that the children have to stumble around. It creates problems, division in the family. And some of these parents need to grow up. And brother, you're going to leave here one of these days. Get yourself a will and get things in order, because you're going to leave here. You know, and brother, have a good testimony so when you leave, your children won't be fighting and fussing over this and fussing over that, and they'll know exactly what your wishes are. So many of these parents have gotten money. I feel sorry for them. All you got's money. Verse 25. "But in all Israel there was none to be much praised as Absalom for his beauty." I tell you, I got a sermon I preach sometimes on the devil loves beautiful children. If you are beautiful, you watch out. If you're handsome, you're a handsome boy. Watch out. You better listen to me. Watch out. You better watch out. The devil's after those that are handsome. If you have a few pimples on your face, and you have a few blemishes on your face, and you're a girl, that might be a blessing in disguise for you from God. That old boy that's wicked and handsome may turn around. You may think you need a little handsome boy. He may turn out to be the worst thing that ever happened to you. And brother, one of these days you'll marry somebody in the will of God and your face will clear up and your blemishes will clear up and you'll be glad. He was very beautiful. That was his problem. The old devil used that beauty on Absalom. Watch, he's beautiful from the sole of his foot, even the crown of his head, and there was no blemish in him. And when he pulled his hair, for it was every year's end, he pulled it because the hair was heavy on him. Therefore he pulled it, he weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels at the king's weight. And unto Absalom there were born 3 sons and 1 daughter whose name was Tamar. She was a woman of fair countenance. Verse 28. So Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. There it is again. He didn't see his daddy's face. 2 years. It's 5 years now since he's seen his own daddy's face. So Absalom's getting tired of waiting. And the reason kids do what they do nowadays is to get mom and daddy's attention anyway. They want to get mama's and daddy's attention. And boy, they can pull some things to get mama's and daddy's attention. I know I used to get my daddy's attention in a minute, boy. All I had to do is say the right thing and send him into a rage. Look what it says here. So Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem. Now look at verse 29. Therefore Absalom sent for Joab to have him send him to the king. But he would not come to him. When he sent again the second time, he would not come. Underline that. That's our text first. Absalom sent for Joab. He said to Joab, I want you to come up to my house. I want to talk to you. He sent for him the first time. Joab did not come. He sent for him the second time. He did not come. So Absalom's going to devise a wicked plan to get Joab's attention because he knows in getting Joab's attention, that will get his dad's attention. Let's read on. Notice what he says. He would not come a second time. Verse 30. Therefore he said unto his servants, see, Joab's field is near mine, and he had barley there. Go and set it on fire. And Absalom's servants set the field on fire. Then Joab arose and came to Absalom into his house, and said unto him, wherefore have thy servants set my field on fire? And Absalom answered Joab, behold, I have sent unto thee, saying, come hither, that I may send thee to the king, to say, wherefore am I come from Jesse? It had been good for me that I had been there still. Now therefore let me see the king's face. There it is again. The king's face. There it is again in this situation. And if there be any iniquity in me, let him kill me. Verse 33. So Joab came to the king and told him, and when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom. I want to talk to you tonight about setting your fields on fire. Absalom had practiced a principle here that God practices. Sometimes God calls people and they won't come. They just won't come. In my case, I knew for many years that God was calling me. I knew as a 5-year-old boy that God was calling me. I knew from the time I was 5 years old and understood this Bible and understood what was going on that God wanted my attention. And God was kind of like right here where I have this Bible, but I was looking straight ahead. And I never would look at God. And many times I would fill my life up with sin, fill my life up with iniquity, and God would call and call and call. And I would just simply ignore God and go on about my business. And one day God called for the final time. And He said, that's all. This is the final time I'm calling. And in chastisement and in terrible trouble, God brought me around to looking at Him and come face to face with Him. And that's the principle that Joab practiced. That's the pride of Absalom pride. He sent for Joab. He didn't come. He sent a second time. Didn't come. So what he did was to set his barley fields on fire. That's what God does. When you don't come, God devises ways to get you to come to Him and get you to understand He wants to talk to you. If you will, let's go to the book of Jonah. Jonah's a good example of this. I want to give you 3 things tonight. 3 areas that God calls people and wants them to come to Him, and people ignore God. And there are 3 areas in which people ignore God and won't listen to Him, so God has to resort to drastic measures. In Jonah chapter 3, and if you have a Scoville Bible, it's page 944. Jonah. The first area is a matter of service. God, I believe that God wants to use people. I don't believe that God has called everybody to preach, but I believe that God has, I don't believe God just saves people to sit soaking sour. And I believe the reason a lot of people are not used of God is I don't believe they seek God and stay with God and pray through until God does what that He wants to do in His life, in their lives. And it's a matter of service. God calls, and He calls people. He doesn't call everybody to preach, and a lot of folks think because they got a voice that they're called to preach. He calls people to teach. He calls people to go on visitation. He calls people to pray, be prayer warriors in all different kind of areas, and people refuse to come. And they get into this thing of resisting the Lord. As Stephen told that bunch over there in Acts 7, you do always resist the Holy Spirit. And when I was at Tennessee Temple, I saw them come there in wheelchairs. I saw their children come there in wheelchairs. I saw them come there on crutches. I saw them come there on with crippled bodies. And when they'd get up and give their testimony, they would give testimony after testimony. When we was at Tennessee Temple and we'd have chapel, they would give testimony after testimony how that God had called and they refused to come, and how they'd been in car wrecks, how they'd gotten cancer, how their children had been into terrible problems in their life because they would not come. And in the matter of service, God called. And God told Jonah to go down to Nineveh and to preach. And Jonah refused to go preach. Listen, if God wants you to preach tonight, you will not rest. I don't care. You can't get a house big enough. You can't get a fence big enough to put around it. You can't find a place big enough to hide. If God's ever called you, He ain't going to turn you loose. I mean, brother, what God does, He does forever. And when God calls, He will not turn you loose. You'll preach or you'll be the most miserable thing that ever walked in shoes. I mean, brother, if God ever called you, He don't back up on His calling. He don't take it back. Brother, whatever He's called you to do, you'll have to do, or you'll be miserable trying not to do it. And here's Jonah. Jonah's going to run. So he's going to run down. So we come to chapter 2, and the Lord prepared a great fish. I want you to notice that verse number 1 of Jonah chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. And He heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I, and heardest my voice. Now I want you to notice verse 4. I want you to notice that Jonah now turns his eyes back to the place where he turned his eyes off of. Look at verse 4. Notice this. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again. I will look again toward thy holy temple. He said, I will look again toward thy holy temple. He'd been looking away from God's holy temple. He'd been looking the other direction. He'd been looking down at the beach. He'd been looking over yonder on a boat ride. But here he's in this belly of this fish. And now because he's in the belly of this fish, he finally does what he should have been doing all along. And that was praying for God's power and God's strength to help him do that job. You can't do it alone. Jesus meant it when He said, with John 15:5, without me you can do nothing. But I want you to notice, if you will, Jonah chapter 1. Look at Jonah chapter 1. In Jonah chapter 1, they asked him, they said, What is going on here? I want you to notice that Jonah understood. Look at verse number 10 of Jonah 1. Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled in the presence of the Lord because he had told them. I want you to know that Jonah knew that it was God doing this to him. He knew that God was in control of this, and that God was doing this, putting this fish in his life, and he knew he was going to be tossed overboard, and he knew that these afflictions had come from God. Listen, a man who's been afflicted tonight, a lot of church members, they try to blame it on the preacher, they try to blame it on the sermons, they try to blame it on how loud the preacher hollers. It don't matter tonight if I was up here whispering. If you're not right with God, then you're out of the will of God. You will not silence that voice until you look again towards God's holy temple and pray and get back in the will of God. You'll be miserable. I don't care where you go. And brother, there are folks tonight trying to run like Jonah. Jonah tried to run in the presence of the Lord. You cannot run in the presence of the Lord. 1985, there's a man called me on the telephone on Wednesday night. Called me on Wednesday night on the telephone. He said, Brother Carter, I want you to come to Spartanburg Regional Medical Center in room 614 after service. I said, well, that's going to be a long service tonight. I said, it's going to be late. I didn't want to go in the first place. He told me who it was. And he said, I want you to come. He said, you're the only man that can help me. And I said to him, what's wrong with you? He said, I'm dying. He said, I don't care how late it is, you come no matter how late. So the service ran about 10 o'clock. I got home late that night. By the time I got my situation together, it was about 11 o'clock. I went up to the emergency room, went to the emergency room, went up the back stairs, went to room 614, walked in the room. There was a man in a bathrobe and in pajamas in a bathrobe. The room was spotless. That room was spotless. He was playing a religious music on the radio. He had books laying out on the bed of the will of God, the will of God, the will of God for this, the will of God for that, and had all kind of books laying out there, had his Bible laying open there. He was as pale as a ghost, and when I say he was white as a sheet, he was whiter than a sheet. And I was a little bit afraid there, and I sat down and I said, sir, what do you want? He said, the doctor told me I got 4 days to live. I've had 70 pints of blood. He said, I've got a bad liver. He said, I've had 70 pints of blood. He said, no, I should be dead, but the doctor told me I had 4 days to live. If I don't have a certain surgery, I have 4 days to live. And he said, I need your help. And he said, you pray all the time, talk to God. And he said, what's wrong with me? Goes to church, went to an independent Baptist church, and he went with his wife, with his children, tithed, did the whole 9 yards, went on visitation. But here's the problem. I said, you remember 1983? In 1983, I was in a meeting over here at a church. I was in a meeting in 1983, and he came forward. Him and his wife came forward. He turned around. He wheeled around, told the congregation in that invitation service that God had called him to preach, and he'd been running. He was an auto mechanic. He had been running from God, and he had been gotten away from God, and he consumed himself in that business and got caught up in that business and forgot all about God and drowned God out. And there he was, sick and afflicting his body. And I said, sir, you're going to have to get on your knees. You're going to have to confess this to God. You're going to have to get back in the will of God. You're going to have to get back in obedience, and God will turn this thing around for you. There was a man who was suffering because he did not fulfill his vow that he made to God and told God, I'll preach, I'll do what you want me to do, I'll go forward. And so God set his body field on fire. Over yonder in the Duncan area this week, is Dr. J. Hal Smith preaching over the Duncan area. Some folks borrowed some tables and chairs out of our gym to feed him yesterday. And he's over there, and when I was a kid, he's in Greenville. In Greenville for many years, had a wonderful work over there. Hundreds and thousands of people came over there, and I mean, it was like a revival all the time. And God said to Dr. J. Hal Smith one day, I want you to go to Knoxville and preach the Word of God in Knoxville, Tennessee. He said, I am not going to Knoxville, Tennessee, Lord. I am not going to Knoxville, Tennessee. He said, Greenville is a beautiful place. Greenville is a clean city. He said, Knoxville is filled with smog and it's filled with all kind of soot. He said, I'm happy in Greenville. I'm not going to Knoxville. I just ain't going. One day he went to work like he normally went to work. As he passed over there and went to work like he normally went to work. And they called him on the phone and said, you need to come home right away. The little boy, Sonny, has been killed. He said, when I went in that house, he got in some gasoline or something, the gasoline caught fire, and he burned to death. And he said, as I stepped in that house, I could smell the flesh of my own flesh and blood that had burned on that porch. He said, I walked in there and that little boy was dead, Sonny was dead. He said, we took him out to the cemetery over there in Greenville and buried him. And if you saw Channel 16 a while back, James Thompson over there honored him with a plaque because Dr. Smith had been in the ministry all this year and he'd been involved in radio and TV. And he told this story. He told how people came by and shook his hand and said, you are the will of God. Nothing like this would ever happen. How people come by and said, God is talking to you. But he said, as he put that little boy in the ground, and as he kneeled on his grave, he said to God, before the sun comes up in the morning, I will be in Knoxville, Tennessee. And of course, if you've ever read some of the literature by Dr. Smith, you know he did a great work there for God, and God used him there. He said, before the sun comes up in the morning, this old boy will be in Knoxville, Tennessee. Listen to me. When God calls a matter of service, if God calls you to preach, you better get to preaching. If God calls you to teach, you better get to teaching. You better quit listening to this one. You better quit listening to that one. Who tells you you can't do it? Listen, your job, as Vance Hatner said, your job ain't to fill building. Your job is to fill pulpit. My job tonight is not to fill up this building. It doesn't matter to me if there's 10 here tonight. I preach it like I'm preaching right now when there's 10 here. Listen, if there's 110 here, I preach it like I am. Why? My job tonight is to preach the Word of God. I was watching a black man on TV this afternoon. They've been running talking about how these black folks never did get the Word of God. They don't carry the Bible to the black church. And this black man was talking about how that the black folks, when they go to church, they just have singing and singing and singing and singing. And the preacher never opens the Bible. And he never expounds the Word of God. And never preaches it. He says, that's why they don't carry the Bible. Not me, brother. Every time you come, 3 times a week, the Word of God will be preached here. That's my job, preaching the Word. These preachers are looking for numbers, they're looking for noise, they're looking for nickels, they're looking for everything else. If God called you to preach, you preach. If He called you to preach, the two preach. Listen, the greatest sermons, you check it in the Bible, the greatest sermons that Jesus ever preached were preached to one. Go over there to a woman at the well, and you'll see Him preach that sermon to one, the woman at the well. Look at Nicodemus. The greatest sermons, look at Zacchaeus. The greatest sermons that Jesus ever preached was preached to one. You see, today we put everything on Hollywood and Madison Avenue. You've got to have a crowd for this and a crowd for that. Let me tell you something. Half them crowds don't even live for God. Most of these churches are political and everything else. And if they had preaching like this and that, it'd scare them slam to death. They'd be white as a ghost. And them preachers know what they're doing. Why, they tell you when you go to Bible college and seminary and everything else, how to cross your legs, how to sit, how not to preach on anything controversial, how not to upset nobody. That crowd needs upsetting. They need upsetting. A lot of these churches need upsetting. But see, they don't want to get rid of that big stained glass, these big offerings, and this big money. And they don't want to lose all these Mr. Moneybags down here. Mr. Moneybags can go there and cuss and use God's name in vain on Monday as long as he's dropping in that big money on Sunday. Yeah. Hallelujah. Yes, sir. I know all about it. Amen. I feel that feedback coming back. I've been doing this a long time. God called you to sing, you better get to singing. God called you to teach, you better get to teaching. If God called you to pray, you better get to praying. Hey, if God called you to toot a jug, you better get tooting that jug. If God called you to play a paper and a comb, you better get to playing a paper and a comb. If God called you to thump a thing over there, you better get to thumping it. Hey, you better get to doing it, brother. Hey, if God called you to do something, you better get to doing it. You better forget what people say, what they think. What do you care? As long as you please God. If God called you to shout, you better get to shouting. I mean, brother, whatever God's called you to do, because He sure can put you where you never dreamed. My father-in-law used to say, who's pastored 40 years in one church, he used to say, God won't make you do certain things. He sure make you wish you had. Hey, if God's called you, they get to doing it. I remember the Whistonettes came here to sing, and they was a great group in Southern gospel music. They was in the top 80 charts. And I said to John Whiston one night on this platform, I said, the Lord's fitting to call you to preach, boy. You might as well give up that singing. And he looked at me right strange. What do you mean my God's calling me to preach? I knew his grandpa. His grandpa's been in Grandview Baptist Church at Van Morganton for 40 years. There's only 100 men. There are 32,000 Southern Baptist churches, and there's only 100 men who's been there 40 years or longer. 100. The average preacher goes somewhere and he stays 8 years and he moves on. The average preacher stays where he's at. That's the longest they stay. But the average stays 2.5 years to 3 years and then they move on and go somewhere else because they preached all they can read in the Sword of the Lord and they preached everything else and they're too lazy to get on their knees and pray down something from God. So they move on. That's the average preacher. He moves on in 3 years. But they've been there the longest. And I said, your grandpa's getting to the end of his road. I said, he's getting old, and I said, God's going to replace you with him. Oh, he said, man, that ain't going to happen. I said, oh, yeah, it's going to happen. Oh, no, it ain't going to happen. I said, oh, yeah, it's going to happen. So he was a singer, and he was in the Southern Gospel, and he's getting all those popularity awards and the People's Awards and the People's Choice and all that old junk. Then one day, he went to the doctor. Couldn't sing no more. The doctor checked him out and said, you got tumors of the throat. End of the singing business. Doc said, your singing's over. John told me, he said, the Lord said, now you ain't no singer no more. What you going to do now? So he began to pray. Couldn't sing anymore. Doctor told him he might not ever even talk anymore. So he got to praying. Got back in fellowship with God. Called him on the phone one day and he said, I'm out of the singing business. Brother Carter said, my grandpa's finna retire and I'm finna take his place. Can you come and preach the ordination service? I said, sure can. And tonight, while I'm standing here, about a 2-hour drive, he's standing yonder in Grandview Baptist Church, one of the oldest Southern Baptist churches in Morganton, North Carolina, overlooking those hills up there. And he's standing there tonight, a man about the size of Brother Ken Taylor over there. He's standing there preaching and thundering out the Word of God tonight and preaching the Word of God. And he called me on the phone the other day and said, this church has got experiencing a revival right now. Let me tell you something. If God calls you to preach, you better get to preaching. If He calls you to teach, you better get to teaching. If He calls you to give, you better get to giving. If God calls you to give something, you better get to giving it. Because I tell you, wish 1,000 times you to give it and a whole lot more. Listen, hey, the matter of service. If God's called you, you better get to going. My dad run for 5 years. He said to the Lord, Lord, you do this and I'll preach. And the Lord did that. He didn't preach. He said, Lord, you do this and I'll preach. The Lord did that. He didn't preach. He ran for 5 years and one day he said, the running's over. I've come to the end of my road. I'm going to go and preach and do what you said. Listen, brother, it's not crowds. It's not depending on you. You just to be obedient and do what God said. But you better quit listening to all these people telling you because they ain't going to take that whooping. You the one going to take it. The matter of service. Jonah ran, but God prepared a feast for him. He ran. Number two, put this down. Concerning the matter of service, God will set your field on fire. Number two, concerning the matter of sin, God will burn your barley fields. The matter of sin. You know people are dumb. They're dumb. Well, the Bible's right when He calls sheep dumb. My wife was telling me about a lady who said, you know a certain lady, she don't come to Trinity because she don't like the way you holler. Well, I try to be nice. But that ain't the reason she don't come to Trinity. See, I counseled her with my wife. I don't counsel nobody without my wife. Nobody. I wouldn't counsel Ronald Reagan without my wife, even though he can't remember who I was. And she's unhappily married. And the man she really loves is the one she's married to first. She wants to get back with him. But she can't get old Fatty out of the house to get him back over there. Because the one she got now, he won't work. He just lays around. Belch it. I wouldn't want him either.
And she stuck with him. She got out of the will of God. Now she's blaming this church and me for it. A lot of folks blame. They don't tell the whole story. A whole lot of folks don't come here because it interferes with their hunting. And they're shooting. I'm going to get old Bambi. Get him. There goes old... And they're getting Bambi on Sunday night and Wednesday, and they got a preacher up here. Not only while they're getting Bambi, I'm getting them on Sunday morning. A while back, a fellow said to me, he said, "You know, preacher, we hunt in a church we can be comfortable in." I told my wife, I said, "That's about half of America. They're hunting a place where they can be comfortable. Not right. Not right. Not sold out to God. Not clean living. Where they can be comfortable. Where the preacher strokes them and tells them what they want to hear." And my dad used to say, the Laodicean age, and that's the age we're in right now. He used to say, "In Laodicean ages, tell us what we want to hear, preacher, what we'd rather we need." See, a lot of folks don't know what to need. They know what they want, but they don't know what to need. And they're not going to listen to anybody. Did you know that Jesus... Let me give you a little something here. Let me tell you something. Let me show you something. Look at Luke chapter 2. Look at Luke chapter 2. Let me show you seniors something. You know how you seniors can make it through life? You know, if you study the life of Jesus, you'll learn something. Look at Luke chapter 2. And let's go down about... let's see here. Verse 46. Look at Luke 2:46. Look at Luke 2:46. Let me show you something. You know how you seniors can make it in life? You seniors going to graduate. I'm going to tell you how you make it in life. You know how you make it? You're going to have a whole lot of people guiding you. But if you don't listen, you ain't going to make it. That's why God gave you 2 ears and 1 mouth. See, there's a whole lot of folks trying to pastor me rather than me pastor them. I'm sorry. That's the other way around. Now look at this. Look at Luke 2:46. "And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them." Jesus was a listener. He listened. He listened. He listened. There are a lot of folks not listening. They know it all. They know it all. I mean, A-double-L, you can't tell them nothing. They know it all. I used to have maids that worked for me in Chattanooga, and I'd say, "Do this over here." I had a maid named Zetta Swanson. I said, "Zetta, do this over here." And she said, "That ain't going to work." I said, "How you know it ain't going to work? You ever tried it?" "Well, no, I ain't never tried it, but it ain't going to work." I said, "You try that right there and see if it won't work." And she tried it in 2 days. She said, "You know, that did work. I have to admit, that did work." See, she was punching the time clock and wanting out of there. She didn't want to do what I said because she already had her mind made up what she's going to do and get out. Like the lady who worked for a sewing machine company, and the supervisor put her on the job, and she was sewing at the sewing machine, and the supervisor said, "Now, you see all these threads running here, ma'am?" She said, "Yeah, I see them." He said, "Now, these threads are going to get tangled up. I'm telling you to go get tangled up." He said, "I'm a supervisor on this job, and as soon as this gets tangled up, you call me right away." Sure enough, it got tangled up. But in her pride, she says, "I'm not going to call the supervisor and work this out." And it got more tangled up and more tangled up, and finally she had to call. That's what we do. Listen, the first time your life hits a snag, go tell it to Jesus and get counsel from Him, and He'll listen to you, and He'll help you out of it before your life gets in a big mess, because you eventually going to have to call, because, see, He made you, and you're going to have to call on Him. So you might as well drop your knees the minute you have a problem and say, "Jesus, I sure need your help out of this." Because He knows the way out of the wilderness. Because you have to call eventually anyway. Hey, and He listened, brother. Listen, in the matter of sin, let's go to Judges 16. In the matter of sin, look at Judges 16. Here's old Samson. And old Samson was hunting a woman that pleased him rather than one that was in the will of God. Look at Judges chapter number 14. And if you will, look at verse number 3. His father said to him, and his mother said to him, Judges 14:3, his father and his mother said unto him, "Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, among thy people, that thou goest to take a wife, the uncircumcised Philistines?" And Samson said unto his father, "Get her for me." Underline this. You boys underline this. This is the way out of the will of God. Here's the way out of the will of God to mess up your life. "For she pleaseth me well." You better watch lusting out that flesh and not having natural love. You see, when it's real love, love waits. "But she pleased me." And Samson had a woman problem. He not only messed with Delilah, he messed with all kind of women, was always breaking his Nazarite vow. And finally, one day, he got to fooling with Delilah. And she fixed him up real good. Let's flip the page to Judges 16. In Judges 16, she began to tell old Samson about his big muscles. Look at verse 15 of Judges 16. "And she said unto him, How canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these 3 times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth." Samson's strength was not in his hair. It was in his vow. It was in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says over and over again that the Spirit of God came mightily upon him. That long hair was a shame. And when they saw Samson, it was a sign. He was taking a Nazarite vow. He would not touch any dead bodies or drink any wine, not let any alcohol touch his lips. He is dedicated to God. But he kept violating that vow. That vow was in his relationship with God, and his power was in his relationship with God. She kept asking where his strength lies. And then he finally told her about that hair. And he violated that vow. She cut his hair off and put pins in it, you know. And some of you boys who love these girls, curling your hair, don't you? Putting these little bobby pins in there and curling your little hair. You look cute, don't you? You little sweet thing. God bless your little heart. Yeah. Look at verse 21. But the Philistines took him, put out his eyes. They blinded him. Brought him down to Gaza and bound him. They bound him. You mess with the devil, you get blinded, and you'll end up grinding. With fetters of brass, he did grind the prison house. Look at verse 22. Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. You see, after a man backslides and comes back to God, his hair began to grow again. His relationship with God will get back on the mend, and he'll get back right with God, and he'll get back. Now, here's a prayer that Samson prayed, should have prayed before he ever got in this mess, and here's one you need to pray before you get in the mess. Look at this. Look at verse 27. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And let's drop down to verse 28. And Samson called on the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be avenged of this thing for my two eyes. You see, he should have prayed before he ever got in this mess. He should have prayed, God, strengthen me. Strengthen me, Lord, help me. He should have prayed that long before he ever got in that mess. But he wasn't praying. He was a-playing. And so he lost his eyes. And those Philistines worked on him. Now, I want to tell you that Samuel, the godly man Samuel, whooped these Philistines more with prayer than he ever did with Samson fighting in the flesh. You can do more with prayer than you can warfare in the flesh. You can get more done. And by the way, did you know Apostle Paul, when he was in the Roman government, he didn't get out and march and carry signs and all that stuff. You know what he did? He prayed and preached the Word. Christians do a lot better to get out of these streets and get out of these places and get them a prayer meeting going, and you'll get more done to straighten out this country through a prayer meeting than you will anything else. You say, prove it, preacher. I will. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people should call my name, shall humble themselves, seek my face, turn their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and then will I heal their land. We got too many Christians that look like they're wrong in the world, and that's what's wrong, why we ain't got no power. We've been shorn like Samson, and that's why they're pushing us around. Prayer is the only thing that gives Christians strength. Prayer. The matter of sin, brother. The matter of sin. You better watch out about this matter of sin. I tell you, you're going to live for yourself and have your own way. I was in Chattanooga in April preaching. There was a man in the service. He sat in the back. I worked with that man years ago. And he'd come, and the pastor said, this man's going to come hear you tonight. He said he ain't been in church in years and years and years. I worked with him. He went to Tennessee Temple like I did. He got to making money. Got in business and got to making money, and God called him to preach. He went to Tennessee Temple from Alabama to preach the gospel. But he got sidetracked. He got to making money. Got commission. Got $5,000 and $6,000 in commission. Got to ride in a Cadillac. Bought a Cadillac. Had a wife. He carried off Tennessee Temple. Wasn't long until he got the substitute. And by the way, if you don't read your Bible and pray, you're going to have to find something to live on and keep you going. And most of the time, that's pornography, Playboy, penthouse, that's alcohol or drugs or prescription drugs. You have to find a substitute to keep you going. If you live in the Word, live in prayer, God will keep you going. You won't have to have all these substitutes. And so he got the substitute in alcohol. Wasn't long until he got to drinking. He got drinking heavy. And I talked to him on the job. I sit on his desk. And he had a fine office. And I sit on that desk. And I'd call his name. And I'd say, man, don't you remember when you was called to preach? You was in Tennessee Temple. And that's what you came here for, was to preach the gospel. Don't you remember that? He'd drop his head. Never would fuss with you. He'd just drop his head. And I'd talk to him. I love that man. I prayed for him. I witnessed to him for 8 to 10 years. I witnessed to that man just about every week. I'd tell him to come back to God. Come back to God. Come back to God. In April of last year, he was sitting in that church in the back. He knew I was going to be there. And the pastor said, isn't it amazing he's here? And in May, the pastor called me. In May of last year, the pastor called me and said, he's joined the church. He's coming regular as the clock, Brother Dennis. And he's even tithing. Well, the phone rang 4 days ago, and it was that pastor, and he said, Brother Dennis, this man wants you to know right away what's wrong with him. He has lung cancer. And the doctor said, they hope they've caught it, and it's not in the advanced stages. He not only picked up drinking, but he picked up heavy smoking. And he began to live on substitutes. And tonight he's fighting for his very life. I've written him 3 and 4 letters this week, encouraging him, giving him different verses for God to encourage him and help him. Listen, my friend, what happened to that man? The bill come due. In the matter of sin, God called him back several times. God called him back. Called him back. Come on back, God said. Come on back. Come on back. In the matter of sin. And God set his barley field on fire. And God set his fields on fire. And tonight he's reaping the wages of sin. He's reaping those sins. He stored it. Now he's reaping it. And brother, he's reaping all those problems and all those difficulties. Why? He didn't come back. I mean, God called him. He didn't come back. He said, come back. I was down in Lawrence one time, and a man by the name of J.T. Gilbert witnessed this man on a construction job. On a construction job. Don't you worry about that, baby. That's the devil tonight. He's trying to get your attention off me and on that. The devil wants you to keep swallowing in that mud hole. He wants you distracted. Now hear me. Devil don't like what I'm preaching here tonight. He don't want you. He wants you to stay slaved up. He wants you to stay a slave tonight. He wants you to stay sinning. He wants you to stay cold and lukewarm and not have no fire, not have no power and faking. Just live on the line and go home and turn on that old television. Watch all that old trash and read the newspaper and then come back in here and pretend you got it when you know in your heart you ain't got it. What do he want you to do? And stay cold as a mackerel and just limp your way through life and just hope you ain't going to get caught in what you're doing. And so, JT said to me, he said, let's go to Gary Court tonight on visitation. He wanted me to be his visitation partner, and I said, sure, let's go. We went up there and we went into a man's house, nasty house. He was just coming home from the stores on Tuesday night in Gray Court. Nasty house. House hadn't been cleaned up. Little old kids running around. His wife had left him. And he was sitting there and he got at the kitchen table, set those groceries down. JT said, I brought Brother Carter by here. He's a soul winner. He wants to tell you about Jesus. He said, I took you as far as I can take you, Brother Carter, and take you the rest of the way. So I sit down and I begin to talk to this man. And I said, sir, is God talking to you? He said, he sure is. I said, I lost my wife. He said, now you see that pond way over yonder across the road? I said, yes, sir. He said, my little boy drowned in that pond over there. I said, I went over there and drug him out in my own hands, drowned. He said, God's been talking to me a long time. And I said, sir, I got the answer tonight. I said, I want to take you down this Romans road here tonight and let you be saved and get victory in your life. I said, would you be willing to listen to what I got to say? He said, sure. He said, JT been talking to me about this very thing. So I took him down the Romans Road. I prayed and I said, dear Lord, I want you to save this man while our heads are bowed. I said, sir, do you want to trust Christ? And he prayed the sinner's prayer after me on Tuesday night. He didn't come to church on Wednesday night. I went back up to his house on Thursday night and I said to him, I said, man, if you ain't going to come to church and live for God and change, he said, something happened on Wednesday night. But he said, when I prayed that prayer on Tuesday night, I meant business. And he came to church, was baptized. I preached a meeting for the pastor of that church 2 years ago, and he told me, he said, Brother Carter, that man right there is one of the best tithers we got in this church. He owns his own construction company. Tonight he's built all kinds of apartment complexes. He has a wife. His wife called us on the phone, invited us over there, fed us one of the biggest meals you ever saw. That man's loaded to the gills tonight. He rides in the Cadillac. God saved him. God turned around. Listen, God called him on the matter of sin. He got out into sin. He got out into drinking. He got into sin, and God called and called and called, and he wouldn't listen. So God set his body filled on fire, but thanks be to God, that man understood what God was doing and turned around and gave his heart to Christ. When I lived in Chattanooga, I used to go up to Hickson Pike on business for this company I was with. And they had it on Hickson Pike as a barbecue place. Herschel's Barbecue. Herschel, he was a very rude man. And I'd leave tracks in the restroom, leave tracks on the table. When I'd go check out, he'd say, don't leave them tracks and stuff on my restroom and on the table. See, I've been doing that a long time. And I'd leave him trying, and he'd say, I don't want you leaving that stuff on my table. So I'd leave him throw it in the garbage anyway. And I'd say, here's another one. You need to read this one. And I'd say, it don't matter to me. Throw them all away. I got thousands of them. I'm going to load this place up. And I said, you got to pick them up, throw them in the garbage can. But one day I went to check out, and he had one of the biggest rings I ever saw in my life. Big old ring. That thing looked like it was the size of 2 quarters. And I said, that's an interesting ring you got there, man. He said, yes, very valuable ring. And I taught that man about God, about the way he lived. He'd get upset sometime when children come in there. He'd talk to him. He'd talk to you while he's scared. He'd say, folks, straighten up your children over there. I don't want them cutting them resting. He's a rude guy. One day I picked up chatting the news free press, and it said this man had been killed, been shot to death. Showed a living room, the couch, and all that. And I read that thing with intensity. And here was the article. It said this man was back in the 60s, and it was one back in those hippie generation, and those hippies, this man didn't believe in banks, so he carried his money home with him at night and had a sawed-off shotgun. Those hippies overpowered him the way the Chattanooga police detectives figured. They overpowered him, handcuffed him behind his back, and sprayed some kind of spray into his eyes, and then shot his head off with that gun. And then, it said, the detectives found this ring up on the couch, and it was worth $18,000. $18,000. They said the only thing they can figure is in the fight, he must have came home, laid down on the couch, dozed off, they overpowered him, and he must have took that ring off and shoved it up under the couch thinking that was what they was after to start with. They came into a bathroom window. And his family said that when this man would get mad at himself and he didn't do right, he would punish himself by taking that ring off and putting it up, and he wouldn't wear it for a week at a time to punish himself. You know what he was doing? He was doing what that woman I saw down in Athens, Greece, that she'd crawl from the parking lot. I'm talking about crawl. She'd crawl from the parking lot, crawl in this building, crawl down here. She'd kiss that Bible. She'd drop her money in that place. And then I thought she was going to walk back out. I'm telling you something I saw. I was standing right by her. She crawled by me. And I thought she'd crawl back out. And I thought she'd walk back out. And she crawled back out and then stood up out there on the street. And her knees were bleeding where she'd crawled in that place. And the man who was running that place, the caretaker of it, I said, "Man, what is that woman doing?" I said, he said, "Penance." He said, "She's punishing the flesh for doing wrong." See, that's what the devil wants you to do. He wants you not wearing rings and jewelry and punishing yourself and denying yourself stuff. But let me tell you something. The devil's a deceiver and a liar. Listen, you can't get this old flesh in line. You can't make it do right. You got to get born again. You got to get regenerated. You got to get converted, brother. You got to get converted. The devil, you got to not let the devil have the run of your house anymore, of your body, which is your house, and not let him fill you full of drugs and alcohol. You got to get converted, brother, where you don't let him run you no more. You go down here at the Holiday Inn, and you can get a room down here at this Holiday Inn. If they're not fooled, you can get a room. You go down today, then you get a room. If you go to the White House and try to get a room, that White House has been converted for Bill Clinton and Hillary and their family. And that White House, only the first family of America stays in that White House. That building has been converted into that. And I got converted one day, brother. I didn't turn over a new leaf. I didn't just try to afflict this old flesh. I got born again. I got saved. I don't need that no more. I got converted. I don't let the devil run over me no more. Amen. You need to get converted, brother. That's a word we don't hear much about anymore, conversion. We hear about decision. That's something you make when you go to the grocery store. My wife made one tonight to go to the grocery store. But when you get converted, it's when you repent. And brother, you change your mind, and God regenerates you and sends the Holy Spirit to you, and there's a change takes place, and you're not the same old boy, the same old gal you used to be. Things are different now. The devil don't run in your house no more. Amen. Praise God. The matter of sin, You better think it over. God will set your barley field on fire. He'll call you about sin. He'll warn you about sin. And then He'll get after you. Look at this verse. Look at Ecclesiastes 8:11. Ecclesiastes 8:11. You know why people don't get right with God? Ecclesiastes 8:11. Here's why they don't get right with God. Ecclesiastes 8:11 is why folks don't get right with God. You know why people in this building tonight will go, the service will be dismissed and they're going about their business, they won't get right? Ecclesiastes 8:11. Ecclesiastes 8:11. Look at it. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore, notice this, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. See, they think God ain't going to deal with it. The devil never tells anybody not to get right. He just tells you to put that off. And the Dutch have a saying. They say the wheels of the Lord grind slow, but they grind fine. And you see, they think because God's not moving that we're going to get by with sin. But nobody has ever in this entire world got by with sin. I was in Bob Jett's barbershop one day, and I was sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit said, pick that magazine up, and it was on Field and Stream. Bob has some books in that barbershop on Field and Stream, hunting magazines, deers, and all that stuff. So I picked it up, and I opened it up, and there was a big grizzly bear there, and he had a giant paw out like this and long claws. And they say a grizzly bear with one swipe can take off your arm. If he gets your head, he can take your entire head off. And there was a man in that magazine who went grizzly bear hunting, and he was going to get close to this grizzly bear and deal with it. And that grizzly bear took one swipe and took off his left arm. And the article said he got too close. That's what sin does. When you get close to sin, buddy, it'll take you down. It'll take your arm off. It'll take your life, brother. When you get involved with drugs and alcohol, it'll take you down. It'll take you to places you never dreamed. It'll give you problems you never dreamed of. You can't get close to sin. You've got to get away from sin. Number three, and I'll move on, not hasten. Number three, God will set your barley fields on fire, and it comes this matter of service, this matter of sin, and this matter of salvation. Did you know people, God is calling people to come, and they're not coming? God's saying, listen, you come and be saved. You come and be saved. Look, if you will, at Genesis 6:3. Did you know that every person who God is calling to be saved that's not coming, they trample on their feet the gospel of Jesus Christ? Look at Genesis 6:3. They trample on the blood of Christ. They rebel. You know, when I was laying in the emergency room dying, folks think, boy, you're going to get saved the 11th hour. Did you know you don't get saved until the Holy Spirit of God draws you? When I was laying in that emergency room on Wednesday night dying from that baseball accident, and those 8 men was holding me on the table, I wasn't thinking about getting right with God. I was rebelling. You're thinking you're going to beat this. You don't get right unless the Holy Spirit of God draws you, and He'll draw you and pull you. And when Jesus lifted up, He draws all men unto Jesus. Look at Genesis 6:3. Watch this. It says, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. He said, and the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man." People don't get saved when they want to. They get saved when He wants them to. And the Lord calls and He draws. Calls and He draws. There was a man who lived there in Spartburg. I witnessed to him many times. He was cold as a mouse. You couldn't do nothing with him. He wasn't interested in God. He wasn't interested in church. He wasn't interested in nothing. One day his little grandbaby got in a trailer fire over here. And the mother dove out, and the baby, I was there when Steve Lamford said that baby just kind of melted to the bed. And he said that the baby didn't suffer. That fire took it just like that. We had the funeral in this church. The grandpa was sitting over there where Linda, I can see it like it's yesterday. I was standing right here, and the grandpa was sitting right where Linda Lindsay's sitting right now. He latched on to me. The casket was laying right there. I knew that man was under bad conviction. He was under Holy Ghost conviction. Wasn't long until he got saved. I mean, he got gloriously saved. I mean, God gloriously saved him. I want to read you a verse. The mother wrote me a card. She got out barely alive. I mean, she almost lost her life. Look at Psalm 118 and verse 18. She sent me and my wife a card. I have the card, and here's what was on it. Psalm 118, look at verse 18. Psalm 118 and verse 18. God was calling this man. He wasn't coming. So God had to set his barley fields on fire. Look at Psalm 118 and verse 18. The Lord had chastened me sore. Notice this. But He had not given me over unto death. The mother wrote that in the card. She didn't just put the reverence in there. She wrote this verse out in longhand. The Lord had chastened me sore, but He had not given me over unto death. That man got gloriously saved. He got gloriously saved. I'd run into him in the parking lot of Communicate, and he'd say, "Preacher, I sure do preach, and yeah, I got saved." And he said, "I thank God I'm going to heaven, going to see the grandbaby." And I'd want to stand there and talk to him. He said, I can't talk to you tonight. It would be on like on a Tuesday night or a Thursday night or something. I'd see him down here at Communication on Asheville Highway, and he said, "I got to go to singing. I'm going to preaching. I'm going to singing. I'm going to stuff." Ain't it wonderful when people get saved and they come and they finally come, God changes them, and they get here and they get there, and they finally give up and they quit fighting, and God saves them, and they quit, and God don't have to set their barley fields on fire anymore, and they come and they get saved. And boy, he'd say, "I'm going to singing," and he'd be laughing. And boy, his pastor loved him because he was there every time the doors opened. He was a blessing. One day he got sick. When the old intensive care was up there on the sixth floor, you got off the sixth floor, you could walk straight to intensive care. I went in there to see him. He's breathing for his last breath. He said, "Preacher, I want you to do something for me." And I said, "Sure, anything for you, anything, do anything for you." He said, "Go out in the lobby and get all my family and bring them in here and put them around this bed." And I said, "Well, I'll have to ask the nurse about that." He said, "Ask her." I said, "This man," she said, "Sure, anything." She said, "Anything. He's real bad sick." So I got the whole family around there. He looked at them. He said, "Now, folks, I want you to stand still right there. Now, preacher, you tell them what you told me about how to be saved and about God." And he said, "Folks, I want you to listen." And he said, "The preacher will tell you how many wasted years I had when I didn't listen to God and come on and be saved." Tonight, that man is in heaven. I'm as sure he's in heaven as sure as Bill Coble is standing in heaven. And they're over yonder in heaven. They're waiting on us. And Hebrews chapter 11 says they'll not be completed until we're there. I'm as sure as he's there. But that little baby had to leave this world before he ever got the picture. He finally got it. Listen, are you listening to me tonight? Are you listening? Dennis Jr., when he's still living with us, he used to get a Football Digest magazine. It'd come in the mail and I'd see it and I'd take it in and throw it up on the top bunk. One day I threw that magazine up on the top bunk, and the Holy Ghost said, "Go back and get that magazine and read it." So I sent it to the Holy Spirit, so I went back and got that football magazine and just began to thumb through it. And all of a sudden I hit Theotis Brown, Kansas City Chiefs football player. And it says, "Heart attack wakes up this football player." He was very healthy, played for the Kansas City Chiefs, Theotis Brown. Some of you follow football might know him. But anyway, he said he was playing on the football field, and he felt faint. They took him to the hospital, and they said, "You're having a heart attack." "Oh, I'm not having a heart attack. I'm a National Football League player. I play for the Kansas City Chiefs." The doctor said, "You're having a heart attack, man." He said, "You're leaving here."
He said, I'm healthy. He said, I don't care how healthy you are. He said, I'm telling you, this thing over here says you're having a heart attack. He was having a heart attack. He said, for the first time, it dawned on him that life, the brevity of life, in this football digest, the brevity of life. Said the first thing he did was, he got his house in order. He got his life straightened out with the Lord. He went home and got with his wife and realized his wife and his baby and the things around him, his family, was more precious than being a football player, than being anything in this world, that you were one breath away. And that heart attack was his wake-up call to turn his life around. Listen to me. Are you listening to me? I tell you this and I'm done. I've got to quit because I see right now some of you want to go home and watch some of these old reruns and find out what Bill Clinton's been doing all day long with Hillary. Thursday night I came home. Billy Pickle called me on the phone. He's asking me something about lions. L-I-O-N-S in the Bible. There was a man over in Kings who got a backslidden preacher, and he sat down with this old prophet, and this old prophet deceived him, and he went back. He didn't do what God said, and on the way home, God had a lion put in the path, and the lion killed him. So he's asking me about that, and the lion, all that stuff, and I was telling him about it. I hung the phone up. I was getting ready to go do something. All of a sudden, the phone rang again. And I thought it was Billy calling me back, and he said, is this the preacher? And I said, yeah, what's left of him? And I began to cut up, and this old guy said, I got the preacher car in. I said, yeah, you got him. I said, who is this? He said, I'm a truck driver on the other side of Pell's Road here. He said, I stopped in the truck stop over here, and he said, I got a bunch of your tapes. I've been listening to them for over a year. Said, I wore some of them out just listening to them. And said, one day, I was listening to one of them, you said something on there, a phrase. I always use this phrase. If I could show you right now how you could know you'd go to heaven, would you be willing to listen to me? And he took that phrase and wrote some gospel tracts from it. He's going to send them to us in the mail this week, and we'll get them in the mail. He's going to come by here and visit with us. But he said, if anybody ever told me that I would be passing out gospel tracts and writing gospel tracts, he said, I don't know anything about English. He said, I told him it's crazy. He said, on April the 9th of this year, he said, I got right with the Lord. On April the, March the 9th, I got right with the Lord. On April the 2nd, I got baptized. And on April the 23rd, he said, me and my wife got remarried. And he said, God had been calling me and said, I just ignored God, didn't pay attention. He said, until last year, we had a little grandbaby. Said the grandbaby was almost 3. Said, me and my wife was looking forward to taking him to McDonald's and playing in the balls with him. He said, at McDonald's, you got to be 3 years old before you can play on that playground or play in the balls. And he said, this week, my little grandbaby would have been 3 years old and we would have been in those balls and at that McDonald's with a Happy Meal playing in those balls and playing the... But he said, his stepdaddy beat him to death. Beat him to death. He said, I'm calling you on the phone to tell you that God used your church to help our family turn around. And he said, my wife is out yonder on that grave with a Happy Meal, weeping her eyes out. My friend, there are people who come in these doors regularly and they think they're just going to keep disobeying, 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 disobeying. You see the tragedy of sitting in a church like you sitting in where you get the word 3 times a week and get it solid? You got to live it. You got to live it. You got to live it. Late last night I was in a truck stop in Duncan. There was a man over there that comes on television right before Kenneth Copeland. I went to Tennessee Temple with him. I haven't seen this man 20 years. He was in there with his wife. And I was over there buying a Diet Pepsi, and I saw him through the lattice over there. He was at that ice cream, that old, what do you call it, YCUVW, some kind of old ice cream. I tell you, it ain't fattening. And he was buying it. And I yelled through there, and I said, hey, man, are you living for God? This man's famous. He comes on television. He looked around. He looked through that lattice and saw me. He said, dear God, I didn't know anybody in this whole world knew I was alive. I said, I see you on television every Sunday morning. He said, I'm headed to Burlington, 3.5 hours. He didn't want to talk because his wife was in the tightest fitting britches you ever saw in your life. And she was going like this because she knows how I'm preaching on that stuff. To the car. She's going to the car. My friend, you know why the Muslims by the year 2000 are going to be the number one religion in America? They don't run naked. They don't drink alcohol. They don't beat their family. They make what they believe relative
to the day in which we live. And folks are looking for relativity. And the reason they're not looking for what Christians got is because half of what we got ain't working for what we think is working for. And we love the preacher, and we love this hard preaching as long as it don't hit us. We'll shout and praise God as long as it don't hit us. But once it hits us, and you see, it used to be when I was a kid, the church was here and the world was here. But you see, the world moved here, so the church moved here. And that's when these boys began to get haircuts, and you know they just had it on their ears, so if they were with that bunch of long hairs, they'd look just like they could fit it in the crowd. And then the world moved here, and then we moved here, and then we got our culottes. We got them, didn't we? And then the world moved here, and the world moved there. Francis Schaeffer, who was a man of God, said, "You tell me what the world's doing for 3 years, and I'll tell you what the church will be doing the next 3 years." Because see, the church used to be the world looked to the church. Now the world has become churchy and the church has become worldly. And wherever you go, we've been shorn of our power. We don't have any power because separation is our power. And if you don't have separation from the world, you got no power. And now we got bikini car washes out here and we got girls. The other day I was passing a guy and he had a sign out there and he looked like to me he needed to shave and hadn't had a haircut. He looked like he needed to go to Bob Jeff. He hadn't had a haircut for a while. And he's holding a sign, had a great big old white towel and hard enough, Holy Ghost car wash. I said, dear God, the Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost has been reduced to a piece of cardboard drawn with Crayola, and come on in, help us. Did you know that Jesus never intended for the world to help build this church? That's why He saved you. Did you know that everybody in this church that tithes, this church would never have a problem? We'd pay our bills, and brother, we'd have everything paid for. If everybody in this church would tithe, we'd never have a need in this church. We'd never have to wait for this bill to be paid, or wait for that, or wait for anything else. Did you know that if everybody would tithe, but they won't? I was telling Brother Rod, I used to keep the books for my wife's daddy. Tithe and record books. And I see those guys shouting, and they'd work in the mill, and they'd make $70,000 a year, and give God $50 a month. I wanted to, sometimes he's up hollering, "Woo, this is good," waving their hands. I wanted to holler like that guy that jumped up to camp meeting. He said, "I'm on holy ground." The guy jumped up and said, "No, he's not. It's a pair of $50 shoes he owes me for." Yeah, right. But you see, we love preaching as long as it don't hit us. We love it as long as we don't have to suffer, as long as we don't have to pay a price, as long as we don't have to dress right, as long as we can look at the world and we can get you goo under the chin with the world and fancy ourselves with the world and play with the world. We like all that. But when it comes to holy, godly living and suffering, we avoid that like the plague. We like this kind of preaching, long as it don't hit us. Long as it don't hit us. I go to a lot of shouting churches. What a shout. A while back I went to a shouting church and I shut that shouting down 5 minutes. And afterwards I told the pastor, I said, "Man," I said, "every time I've been in this church they shout and run out, jump pews and everything else." And I said, "I sure did hate to shut them down tonight preaching the Word of God." But I preached over there in Samuel where the Philistines were listening to Israel and they heard Israel shouting and they thought the Ark of the Covenant was in the camp, but Israel was shouting on credit. The Philistines come down and whoop them. Brother, this world right here, you shout on Sunday, you better be ready to live on Monday because this here is fitting to get tougher than you ever saw. If you listen to talk radio, brother, talk radio, they making fun of Christians. And brother, they ain't liking that contract that Pat Robinson and Ralph Reed took up down to that place and stood there and read off that thing. And this world, brother, is going to heat up against Christians. And brother, they just looking for a reason to hate us more than they already do now. And brother, you better have something more than shouting on Monday to have the Word of God deep in you because, brother, we're going to go through the days of damn.